with the rest of you as a testimony to God that I really struggled with this sermon this week, early in the week. You know, as you know, in the years we've been meeting, you know, God, as we've gone through these books, just verse by verse, God has always provided the text at just the right time. And sometimes I always wonder, how does that tie into these special events, Easter and Christmas and those sort of things? But God always does. But I will admit this year, I was a little bit concerned. As we're going through Numbers, it's like, okay, God, here we are in Numbers. A few weeks ago, as I was looking at it and kind of laying out the sermons, I was looking ahead, reading ahead, and I found in Numbers chapter 9, you'll notice, we have the Passover. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to work out great. So this is the Passover, Easter, you know, how it kind of fits there. I'm thinking, I know, God, you're going to do this. You're going to work it out so that we'll be doing the Passover on Easter. You know, this will be the first Passover that they've celebrated since they've left Egypt. It's the only recorded Passover they have in the wilderness. This will be perfect, right? This will really fit into Easter. God's plans are a little bit different than my plans. It didn't work out, you know? And I noticed it wasn't working out to that chapter 9. We want to get there. And I thought, okay, God, here we are. You know, we went last week and we did verses 1 through 88 and we saw this great offering and possession, the procession of the offering and the gifts. And that was finished and God had blessed them and they had built the temple and they had it all ready and getting ready to start the journey. And then we come to this verse, Numbers 7, 89. And I thought, oh man, this is our verse. And I tell you what, I have been so moved by this verse in the days since. This is our passage, Numbers 7, 89. It's one verse. Like I say, last week we had 88 verses. This week we have one. But there's so much in this. Numbers 7, verse 89. And when Moses went to the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard a voice speaking to him above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. You know, Sonny, this verse just sort of sits all by itself. In my Bible, it doesn't even get its own heading. You know, it's kind of stuck out there. You know how my Bible divides everything up and it gives it the headings? And we have, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, they have a heading for it. It says, offering at the tabernacle's commencement. And then, so this verse, they just kind of cram at the end of that. And then we got to head in on chapter 8. But it's just sort of all on its own. It's almost like the ESV translators didn't know what to do with it either, which really made me feel a lot better. You know, and when I look at the commentary, I really didn't find a whole lot on it. You know, they kind of pulled it off and they stuck it in its own paragraph, and it's all by itself, so it's not part of chapter 8, but it really doesn't fit in chapter 7 either, and it's just sort of stuck here. And Carol will tell you, when I first started looking at it, I thought, what in the world is this doing here? It's just all by itself. So here is this passage of God speaking to Moses. And this was, you know, and this was by God's design that this was going to be our Easter passage. And so really, as late as Tuesday or Wednesday, I was thinking, you know, maybe God really wants me to jump ahead this time. You know, God wants me to skip on to chapter 9, and we'll come back to this. But he really wants us to get in that the Passover. But by God's grace, I think God opened my eyes to a wonderful truth about this passage that we desperately, desperately need to hear this morning. You see, the interesting thing about this passage is, first of all, you have to see the importance of this passage. And the importance of this passage is not about the fact that God spoke, even though it's a wonderful thing. That God speaking is wonderful. But as we've said before, this is incredibly common in the book of Numbers. And every time it's great and every time it's marvelous. But, you know, the phrase, "the Lord spoke," appears about 200 times in the Old Testament. 60 of those times are Numbers. 60 of the 200 times where it says the Lord spoke is in the book of Numbers. Or, as we've said, this in the Hebrew title. It meant in the wilderness. And we said how incredibly important it is. So here they are, walking in the wilderness. God has brought them out of captivity. And this is their, the book of Numbers is that story of their journey in the wilderness. And there are more references to the Lord spoke in the book of Numbers than really in any other four books of the Old Testament. And so it's real important to see God is speaking to them as they go through the journey. But that's not the importance of this passage, the fact that the Lord spoke. The importance of this passage is not about what God said. You know, as you see in that verse, it didn't even mention what God said. It just said he spoke. There's no mention at all of what God said. In verse chapter 1 and chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and then it talks about what he said. But in this verse, there's no mention at all about what God said. But that's not important. It's not that important that he spoke, because he speaks often in the book of Numbers. It's not that important about what he said. That's not the focus of this verse. The importance of the passage is not about who God spoke to. It tells us that God spoke to Moses, which is pretty much common. God, throughout the book, speaks to Moses. Only three times in the book of Numbers does he speak to anyone other than Moses. So it's not about the fact that God spoke. It's not about what God said. It's not about who God spoke to. So what is the importance of this passage? Why is it that God felt like we needed to focus on this week, on this Easter? The importance of this passage is about where God spoke from. That's the importance. God is speaking to Moses from the mercy seat. I should warn you, I'm going to get emotional about this. When it hit me, what this meant and the weight of this, and I went and told Carol about it, God is speaking from the seat of mercy. The mercy seat was established by God. And God gave instructions how to build it in Exodus chapter 25. And so here's, in Exodus 25, God's going to tell Moses exactly how to build it. Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22. He's explaining how to build this seat. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half in length, and 1.5 cubits in breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherubim on one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. And most of us have seen pictures of the top of the tabernacle, and how they have the 2 angels with the wings, and how their wings are pointed toward each other in most artists' depictions of it. And God is telling, this is what I want you to build. Of one piece, with the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. Moses is told how to build the mercy seat, and it's to sit on top of the Ark of the Testimony, or in other words, sit on top of the Ark of the Law. So here is the law sitting there, and there's this picture of God sitting on top of it, and he calls it the mercy seat, the seat of mercy. And we know this is a picture of the heavenly. This is that heavenly picture that God has laid out. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews explains that all of this, all of the tabernacle and all they built, They serve as a copy or shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." So here they are. They're building the ark that God had instructed them, the Ark of the Covenant that God had instructed them to build, and they were to put on top of it the mercy seat that God would speak from as he set above the law and the testimony. And this is that heavenly picture. And it was, and as we said, it was to sit between the two cherubims. And I would love to tell you all about the cherubims and just what that meant, but I can't. One of the most frustrating verses in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. "Above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." And I always read that and thinking, why? Why can we not now speak of this in detail? I would love to know in detail about the cherubim and all of this. But the writer of Hebrews, by God's inspiration, didn't tell us. So we don't even know about it. We're looking forward to it. But God has built this, established this as a picture of a mercy seat that's above the ark of the testimony or above the ark of the law. And in Exodus, it says that God will speak from there. It's going to happen. He will be speaking from there. In Leviticus, it talks about it. And it says that when you get to build, God will be speaking from there. But here in Numbers, the tabernacle has been built. And God is speaking from the mercy seat. That here's God sitting above that Ark of Covenant, and he is speaking from the seat of mercy. And it's amazing. You know, listen to Micah as he describes God's mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse 18-19. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." Micah said, who is a God like you? Your love, your grace, your mercy is amazing. He said he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins in the depths of the seas. Even Micah in the Old Testament looked back and said, God's mercy is amazing. And here in Numbers, all the people have brought their offerings. And as they're traveling through the wilderness, and God has blessed them, and God has given them the commandments. And God, and listen, and God has every right to speak from the seat of judgment, doesn't he? Every single right to speak from the seat of judgment. He said, these are the rules, these are the laws, these are how I expect you to live. He has every right to speak from the seat of judgment. But what does he do instead? God says, no. I will speak to you from the seat of mercy. What an amazing gift. What an amazing gift that God is sitting here. And he will speak to them and to us from the seat of mercy. And God can only be righteous and just and speak from the mercy seat because of Jesus Christ. That is the only way he can still be righteous and just and speak from the seat of mercy. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. And most of us know that passage, Romans 3:23, by heart. But to go on into that passage a little bit deeper, Romans 3:23-26. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or means everyone has sinned, and they have failed to give God the glory he deserves. That's really what that means. I mean, that didn't mean You sinned and you weren't as glorious as God was. You can't be as glorious as God is. What that means is everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, you did not give God the glory he deserves. And so this is the sin of that, and are justified, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When those leaders of the tribe, when they were bringing their gifts up to give to God, in response to God's blessing, God has blessed them, said, the great Aaronic blessing that we looked at. And they're recognizing that everything they have is because of God's blessings. And they're bringing their gifts up, and they're to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And yet we know they weren't, because they're human. A just, righteous God should have struck them dead. They should have been stricken dead because of their sin. God would have been just to do that. But God, in his forbearance, overlooked it. He overlooked their sin, and yet he still spoke from the mercy seat because of Jesus Christ. So as God set upon the testimony, here he is, he's sitting on top of this, his precepts and his laws that they continually broke. Then and every day after that, God spoke to them from the mercy seat. And everything that God gives his children was a result of God speaking to them from the mercy seat. And see, this is the Easter message. This is it. Because God now speaks through his Son, but he is still speaking from the mercy seat. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The whole life of Christ, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, is God speaking from the mercy seat. God said, I'm speaking to you, I'm showing you, this is my mercy. Ephesians 2:1-7. And you were dead in the trespasses of your and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is God speaking to us from his seat of mercy, that we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is God speaking from his mercy seat. What an incredible gift. God speaking from his seat of mercy. This little passage right here, this is the first time we have it. They've just finished the tabernacle. They just got it read. God could speak from anywhere. He said, no, but I want you to, so the people understand just what this means. Here I am. I'm going to sit on top of my law. I'm going to sit on top of my testimony, and I'm going to speak to you, but I'm going to call that place the seat of mercy, the mercy seat. But see, there's a day coming when when God will not speak from the seat of mercy. Now he speaks from the seat of mercy, but there's a day coming when God will speak from the judgment seat. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now he has a different seat. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a day coming when God's going to sit on the judgment seat. He's going to get off the mercy seat. He's going to move off of the seat of mercy. And then he sits on the judgment seat. There's a day coming when he will have a different seat. And see, there's a lot of people who believe that day is never going to come. And the Bible speaks of those people. And it warns us that there's going to be those who said that day is never going to come. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I stirred up your sincere mind by way of remembering, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing, following their own desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fall asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. Judgment is coming. There is a day coming when God is going to get up from the seat of mercy and he will sit on that judgment seat. There's no denying that. As sure as God sits on the mercy seat today, he will sit on the judgment seat tomorrow. But right now, mercy is meant to lead to repentance. That God gave us this time of mercy so that there might be repentance. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 2. Therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges for passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard, unchanging heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God's mercy. God is speaking from the mercy seat. It is meant to lead to repentance. But those of the impenitent, those unchanging hearts, are storing up for themselves wrath. The cross of Christ is God speaking from his mercy seat. And we need to hear him speak now, as well as compel everyone we meet to hear him now. It's as if we're living in an old kingdom, and the king has announced that today I will sit on the seat of mercy. today, all those who are in need of the mercy of the King, come and present themselves before it. For today, I am speaking from the seat of mercy. Tomorrow, I will be speaking from the seat of judgment. But today is the day to hear that today is the day. God said, I'm speaking from the mercy seat. Today is the opportunity. I built this seat. I chose to build it. I made this seat for me to sit on. And I am sitting on this seat for you. I am sitting on this seat of mercy for you. Hear my voice, because today is the day of mercy. Because tomorrow, when he sits on that judgment seat, that great and terrible day of the Lord, when all of heaven and the earth flees away and just cannot be in God's presence, that's a scary day. That's a scary day. And there's this picture of the Lord that's you hear about and you read about as if God only has one seat, that he's just all loving and merciful, and he, everybody just and I'm just telling you guys, God chose to sit on the mercy seat now, and that's wonderful, and that's when we praise God and rejoice in that. But there is a seat of judgment. When the real God will be, when God will be totally revealed to us, and all those who there's that picture of God who's just loving and accepting to everyone. And you'll see that it's only by the blood of Christ can you come to Christ. Only by the blood. This little verse in Numbers, that here they are as they're walking through the wilderness. And God reminds them. God reminds them where he's speaking from. God's in your presence because he is on the mercy seat. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Everything that God does and everything that God gives you is him speaking from the mercy seat. Everything. Praise God for that. Were it not for the mercy seat, where would we be? Were it not for the mercy seat of God, where would we be? I pray this morning, earnestly, as I thought about this, that every single person here has heard God's voice from the mercy seat. That knows this is that he is speaking from the mercy seat. Do you hear this? But if not, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today he is speaking from the mercy seat. Come unto me. Not tomorrow. For there will be a tomorrow in which God speaks from the judgment seat. When he will get up from that seat of mercy, he will no longer hear the pleas of sinners. And that is a great and terrible day of judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I have no right to hear you speak from the mercy seat. That if it were not for your mercy, Lord, I would be undone. You are a great, majestic, holy, righteous God. Your holiness is a consuming fire. When Isaiah saw you, he recognized his condition. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed. And yet, you still spoke to him from the mercy seat. Lord, may all of us here this morning recognize ourselves in your light before your presence. May we recognize that our only hope to stand before you is that we would be covered in the blood of Christ. For it is that sacrifice, it is his death, burial, and resurrection. It is you speaking from mercy through his life. That is our only hope. And Lord, I pray that as we continue this service, as we continue with this Lord's Supper meal, as we recognize his death on the, death through the sacraments, Lord, may you be glorified. We ask this in your Son's name, and to your glory we pray. Amen. As Jack comes and